Luke chapter 1 and the verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly in prayer as we come into the word of God this afternoon. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks today for our blessed Saviour, the man of sorrows. Thank thee that he was lifted up for us. We rejoice that he is returning for us. Lord, we do pray as we come now to thy word that thou wilt be pleased to bless our waiting hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and bless this portion to us. Lord, we pray that we might be taught afresh of thee. Give that enabling grace. That help, ministry of the Spirit, we do pray. In Christ's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. At the very heart of modern day Romanism lies a great devotion to Mary. She is referred to as the Mother of God, Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin, the Mother of Heaven, and other titles. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary is a mediatrix, that she mediates between God and man. The Roman Catholic Church has not always given Mary the position that she holds today, that position that she occupies. And that is a very important detail, for if the teaching of Rome is based upon the Word of God in relation to Mary, how could new teachings emerge on the subject when the canon of Scripture has long since closed? The answer to that issue, how the teaching of Mary has developed over the centuries, is that the teaching of Roman Mary does not arise out of Scripture at all. Probably the beginning of Mariolatry began in the year 431 AD, and that is when the term Mother of God is believed to first have been used. In the year 600 AD or there around, prayers to Mary were first said, prayers to dead saints. The rosary then emerged in the year 1090. The Immaculate Conception of Mary was not taught until 1854. The Assumption of the Virgin Mary, that is the ascension of her body into heaven after her death, was not taught by Rome until 1950. And it wasn't until 1965 that Mary was proclaimed to be Mother of the Church. And it seems that every Pope places an increased emphasis on Mary than the one that had gone before. This current Pope, Pope Francis, said this year, without Mary, there could be no Christ Jesus. Without the Church, we cannot go forward
And his emphasis is certainly upon the great importance of Mary within Romanism, and his words in that quotation and in others certainly suggest that he would desire to give more importance to Mary than to Christ, more importance to the Church than to Christ. The Pope is also reported to have said, "The Christian who does not feel that the Virgin Mary is his or her mother is an orphan." And so there is this emphasis within Romanism, and increasingly so, on the various heresies associated with Mary worship. And it's important that we bear that in mind, because this year of 2014 has been a year of advancement within ecumenism within Rome. A number of leading charismatic preachers this year have met with the Pope. They have gone to meet with him. They make claims that Rome is changing. Rick Warren has been speaking much in defence of the Pope over recent months. While many speak of a change within Rome, they don't tell the truth. That as Rome is changing, she is changing in that sense of increasing in Mary worship, and they are not becoming more biblical, but rather more and more unbiblical. And the need then for Christian churches to stand against the teaching of Rome is not a fight that is over, but rather it is an increasing need. While we ought never to give adoration to Mary as God's people, we certainly ought to honour her. And the scriptures do give Mary a very honoured position. And our attack then is not to be upon Mary, but rather upon the falsehoods that Rome teaches concerning her. I believe there would be no one more offended with the teaching of Rome concerning Mary than Mary herself. She never desired to be adored, quite the opposite is the case. In Luke chapter 1 and the verse 28, Luke 1 verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And Mary then is highly favoured. She is blessed among women. And the Lord then has given this special honour to her. From the time of the proto-evangel, the first gospel sermon, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where there was promised that a seed would be born, and there would be a seed born of a woman who would bruise the head of Satan. And women among the Jews, they had a great longing that they would have the honour to be the one that would give birth to the Messiah. It's very possible that Eve had that great desire herself. It may even be that for a time she believed that that honour was going to be hers. In Genesis 4 and the verse 1, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And some suggest that those words, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," suggest that Eve believed that Cain, as he was born, was actually the one who was going to bruise the head of Satan. If Eve believed that, of course, she was incorrect. That honour was to go to Mary. If you look with me then in Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. Through chapter 11, the Lord has been in controversy with the religious leaders. The Lord has been exposing the folly of their claim that he cast out demons because he himself was the devil's servant. And in verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, these words reproving the Jewish leaders, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." He said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." She heard these great words. It seems that this lady, she recognized, here is the Messiah. And as she came to that recognition, she spoke of the blessing that it must have been to the one that gave birth to the Lord Jesus and the one that raised him. And we don't know if this lady actually knew who Mary was, but she certainly speaks of how there must have been a blessing for her in having the privilege to have been the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, in a sense, commends her for that. And the Lord says, yea. And so he agrees that what has been said is true. It was a blessing for Mary to be the one that bore the Lord and to have nursed him. But the Lord said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word, keep it. The Lord here was not attacking what the woman was saying, but he was taking what she had said, showing that it was true, but then he was bringing it out in a greater way. So Spurgeon said that the Lord was not reproving her, but he was improving what she had said. Not reproving it, but improving it. And so, really, what the Lord was saying, yes, Mary was blessed. Well, there is a blessing that is not restricted to Mary. And there is this blessing then, as we think of Mary, there's a blessing for all that hear the word of God and keep it. And I believe that Mary was such a lady. She did hear the word and keep it. And in that sense, she was an example to us. And being that example then, there is that desire that we would enter into that great blessing. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. Really what I want to do then, this afternoon with God's help, is to take those words in Luke chapter 1, where we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, thou art highly favoured, and then compare them with these words in Luke 11:28. Blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. We want to consider the subject, the key to great blessing. The key to great blessing. We want to see, first of all, that the key to great blessing is rejoicing in the message of God's word. For it says in that verse 28, Luke 11:28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the Lord was speaking these words, I want to emphasize to you that he was speaking of those that have experienced the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The Lord was not speaking of them when he said, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. The Lord had no time for those that had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. And the whole context here was that the Lord was actually dealing with people like that. And through Luke chapter 11, the Lord was addressing people that had a profession of religion, but there was no reality in it. In the verse 24, it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. When he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. And the whole context had to do here with the issue of the casting out of demons. And the Lord then, in that context, speaks of how individuals can undergo a great change of life. And so it says in the verse 24, an unclean spirit can out of a man. And so, for example, it might be an alcoholic that is in view there, and they've come off the drink. It might be an adulterer, and they've become faithful to their wife, left their adultery. Someone who was bad-tempered has now become calm. And how has that change come about? Perhaps there has been a religious experience. Perhaps there has been the help of a counselor. Perhaps they have had the help of a support group. And speaking then in these terms of demon possession, the unclean spirit has gone out. Then it speaks of how this unclean spirit would come back. Verse 25, he findeth it swept and garnished. And so the person that originally was a drunkard or an adulterer, whatever it might be, they have had some life change.
Then verse 26, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first.
So it might be that the drinker goes back to his drinking. It might be that the one with a foul, a mad temper, he goes back to that same way of life. He relapses into his old sins. He goes back to the drink, back to beating his wife, whatever it might be.
2 Timothy 2:22, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed, the two are wallowing in the mire.
There never was a change in nature. There was a change in outward appearance, so that cannot be denied. But there was no change in nature.
You can wash a pig and put powder on it and put a bow on it, but it doesn't change the fact that it's still a pig. It'll go back to its own way.
And it could be that they relapse into their old sin. Or it could be that new sins take over. And that's very likely what the Lord had in view here. For the Lord was addressing the religious leaders. And he was speaking of how they had gained much through religious effort. They had cast out various sins, but new sins had entered in and taken precedence. So there was the sin of pride, the sin of arrogance, the sin of conceit. They had religion all right, but it wasn't the gospel. So I want you to understand when the Lord says in verse 28, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. It is not the Pharisees and the scribes that are of you. They are not those that hear the word and keep it. They have a form of religion, but it is not the gospel. So what is the Lord talking about then in that verse 28? Those that hear the word and keep it. It's those that hear the central message of God's word, and having heard it, there is a radical transformation. The central message of God's word is grace. It's those that hear the message of grace, those that respond to the message of grace, those that obey the message of grace, their lives are transformed by grace. They are those that are more blessed. You see, it is true that the Word of God has many things to teach. People can take one aspect of God's Word and they make that their be-all and end-all. So it may be time. It may be religious attendance. They take that one thing and that becomes their consuming passion.
That's the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. Those that are truly blessed are those that have this true message brought to them, the message of grace. What is grace? God giving to man what he does not deserve.
Man receiving from a holy God what man could never merit. And so the message of grace says to man, you will never be good enough. Come as you are, an unworthy, guilty sinner. And because God is gracious, he opens up the door for the sinner. What was the message to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden? The message was grace. Remember how the Lord provided animal skins for them.
You think of the guilt of Adam and Eve. And yet the message was grace. The message of a provision made for them. You think of the message in Genesis chapter 4, Abel bringing the offering of the lamb.
It's this same message, salvation by grace. God accepts the sinner, not through what the sinner does, but through what is provided for the sinner. What was the message that struck Mary when she was visited by the angel,
it was the message of grace.
And turn back then to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and then the verse 28. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Thou that art highly favored. If you have a margin in your Bible, there may well be a reference to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 6. It's the only other time that you have the Greek word translated here, highly favored. And there it has, or is translated rather, in the idea of acceptance, that we are, as God's people, accepted in the beloved. Now, the word translated here, highly favored or accepted, in Ephesians 1 and the verse 6, is a word that actually comes from the Greek word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. If you look with me then in Luke chapter 1 and the verse 30. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. The word favour there is that Greek word charis, or grace. And so what was being emphasised to Mary was this: you are highly favoured. You are one that is enjoying in a great degree the blessings of God's grace. Or in the words of Ephesians 1 verse 6, you are accepted on account of the great message of God's grace. You see, when the angel came to Mary and said, Hail, thou art highly favoured, Mary didn't get up from that place and go out and speak through the streets. An angel met with me and told me, I am highly favoured. Not at all. She was filled with fear. And then the message came, Fear not, for thou hast found favour with God. Again, she didn't go out into Nazareth and say to the people, You ought now to pray through me. You ought to see that I am the door that is opened up to God. Not at all. But rather, she speaks of her vows. Because if you look at the verse 47, she says there, My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And this is what Mary says about herself. I am one of a low estate. Do you know how that word is translated in Philippians chapter 3? By the word vile. And she said in her worship there, I am of low estate. She said, I am vile in and of myself before a holy God. And she didn't exhort people to come and pray through her. Rather, her focus was on this message of grace. I am vile, and yet I rejoice. Verse 47, My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Who can ever rejoice when they have to confess their vile? Only if they are brought to see that there is a means of deliverance from the consequences of being vile. And that's what Mary saw then. She saw the whole subject of grace. That though she was unworthy, though she was vile, though she was of that low estate, God was gracious to her. That the Lord was pleased to look favourably upon her, not only in salvation, but then to use her as an instrument in the Lord's hand. And surely we must rejoice then, as Mary did. See, if we are to be as blessed as Mary was, we are to enjoy the blessing of Luke chapter 11, Blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. We must be those that rejoice in the message of God's word, that we rejoice in this message of grace. That we would be in that place where we see that our salvation is all of grace. That we are nothing of ourselves. We must never lose sight of the Lord's graciousness to us. And every day surely must slay our boasting and our pride. For those that hear the word and keep it, this will be a message of central focus to us. God has saved us by grace. The blessing then is in rejoicing in the message of God's word. But I want to see then, secondly, that the blessing is in pondering the message of God's word in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The word keep there is the idea of guard. It's in the sense, there are quite a number of words for guard, and we'll see some of them in a moment or two. But the word here has the idea of guarding in the sense that you treasure it, so you don't want it to be lost. And so when you read those words, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it, that you realize that God's word is precious, and that as God has given you that word, that you must guard it, lest you would lose what the Lord has taught you in his word. In other words, we must meditate upon the word. How can we keep God's word? How can we guard God's word from being lost? We must meditate upon it. Remember in Psalm 1, where we read of the blessed man, in Psalm 1 and the verse 2, his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The man then that will enter into the blessing of Luke 11, 28. The lady that will enter into the blessing of this great text is one that meditates over the word of God. And if there is anyone that has given us an example of what it is to meditate upon Scripture, it is Mary. If you turn back then to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and this time in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 and the verse 18. Luke chapter 2 and the verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And so the shepherds are proclaiming what they heard as far as hearing from the angels and the angelic host was concerned, and then what they had saw when they went to where the Lord was. And so the people were amazed at what they were hearing. But then verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the word pondered is another one of those Greek words for keep. And she listened then to what the wise man said. As the wise man said, tonight an angel met with us, and this is what the angel said. And then there was a whole company of angels, and this is what they said. What did Mary do? Did she just close her mind and say, well, that was nice to hear, and never think about it again? Not at all. There was a danger that she would lose it. She saw how valuable the message that the angels had brought was. So she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She realized that this was a treasure and it must be preserved. So she thought over it. Luke chapter 2, verse 33, and this has to do with the words of Simeon. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother, that is the mother of Jesus, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And they stand then in awe, but notice then in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. This is later when the Lord was 12. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And what's especially in view there is what the Lord had said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? She was one who pondered the word of God. The word of God that came through the angels. The word of God that came through Simeon. The word of God that came from the very lips of Christ himself as a child. She saw that this is treasure. I must preserve it. For us then, if we are to enjoy the blessing of Luke 11:28,
We must be those that ponder the words of this book. The word of God given to us. The true character of a child of God is not one who spends his week pondering over the personalities of those in the church. The true child of God is not one who spends his time pondering over disputes that may have taken place in the church. The true child of God is one who meditates in the Word. One who takes the preached Word and muses over it. One who takes the message that God has given in the secret place, meditates over it. One that takes the message that God has given in family worship and meditates over it. It's his delight to meditate in the law of God. You see, all those other matters that so many professed Christians can talk about, they are those that lead to people being miserable. When we meditate over the Word, what a blessing that brings. And surely then these words of our Lord in Luke 11 and verse 28, do they not remind us of the first beatitude in the book of Revelation? And through the book of Revelation, I think it's seven times over, there are blessed statements, the beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The first one of them is in Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. There's a blessing for reading. There's a blessing in hearing. There's a blessing in keeping. So then, thinking of this great key to blessing, there is to be blessing in rejoicing in the message of God's Word. Blessing in pondering in the message of God's Word. And I want to say finally that there's a blessing in submitting to the demands of God's Word. And for you think of those words that the Lord said, yea, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. See, thinking of the Pharisees, they had the privilege of hearing the word of God preached from the very lips of Christ. They heard in their ears. It never entered their heart. They certainly refused to submit to the authority the word of God. If you look with me back then in Luke 1, you'll see that again Mary is a wonderful example to us of what it is to hear the word of God and keep it in this sense of submission. Before the angel had come, the angel had spoken of how she would conceive. Verse 38, Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Remember, Mary was a young girl. Many believe she was a teenager. You think of how this young girl, she had met with an angel. And the angel had spoken of how she was to conceive this unique child. Of how he would reign over the house of Jacob forever and so on. You think of how, as Mary had heard all of that, surely she wasn't naive enough to think that this was going to be a way of pleasure only. Surely she thought over all of this, she would recognize she was going to have to explain to her betrothed that she was expecting a child. And longing that he would believe that that child was of the Holy Ghost. She would have to surely have been thinking there of how she was going to be viewed with great suspicion by the people in that community. The issues that she would face in raising this child, her inability to understand him fully. She weighed all of that up in her mind. She didn't say to the angel, not at all, but rather she said there, in that verse 38, be it unto me according to thy word. She said, though this be a great thing, I submit myself to what the Lord has said. The Lord has spoken, and Mary was one of those that heard and kept, therefore she submitted. The name Mary is actually a Greek form of the name Miriam from the Old Testament scriptures. There are two views on the meaning of that name Miriam in the book of Exodus. Some believe that it comes from the word rebellion, and some believe that it comes from the Hebrew word bitter. Both of those words are very similar in the Hebrew and very similar to the name Miriam. Whichever is true, we can certainly see something in Miriam of us all. We are born in rebellion. Rebellion against the Holy God. We are born in that place of bitterness. That place of God. The Lord has had mercy upon us. We have been delivered by the power of the gospel. Just as a sinner then is characterized by disobedience, the sinner is characterized by rebellion and in bitterness of heart against the Holy God. The child of God is to be characterized by obedience. The child of God is to be characterized by submission. You think of how we are taught in the Word of God how there are those that will say great things about the Lord, and yet they refuse to do as the Lord has said. They're not the Lord's. How can we call the Lord Lord and then do not the things which He has said? For those who are truly born again, the general rule of our life will be one of obedience. They emphasize the general rule. And for thinking of Mary, she wasn't perfect. We cannot say that Mary was without sin. Mary had struggles. Now you think of that time when the family of the Lord in the Gospel of Mark believed that the Lord was mad, and Mary was there with them. Mary was not perfect. Mary had her faults, but her general character was this. She submitted herself to the holy word of God. And therein then is the blessing for us as God's people. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. May the Lord make each one of us as God's people to be those that are indeed truly blessed. I trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.